Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. And I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows me to be here most Wednesday afternoons. Unfortunately, two Wednesdays ago, I had some personal things going on and couldn't make it. And then last week with the holiday weekend, we had put recordings on as well, but it's good to be back in the studio and live again. I want to thank all those that made donations yesterday for Giving Tuesday. If you're so in the mood for Giving Wednesday, obviously you can give any day you want, but more than happy to accept your donations. We are privately supported. We usually don't run ads or any of that type of stuff. So whatever you can do to continue to help us out here is always greatly appreciated. In addition to the radio shows, I'm also the executive director of Our House Ministries, founded by Father McKay, and I serve on the board of the Calyx Society, a great organization for Catholics in 12-step programs. Reminder that I write once in a while out on Substack, and you can find that at notsaintsyet.substack.com. That's notsaintsyet.substack.com. If you want to subscribe and take a look at what I put out there, it's free. There's also an option to support me financially, but that's up to you. More importantly, to have you as a follower or a subscriber would be great. Also, a reminder that we are on Facebook Live every day from 4 to 6, as long as there's a live show going on. And Patrick's got it up and running this afternoon. You want to check out my new beard that I've grown since the last time I was on the air. You can do that on Facebook. Our Matt Talbot Shrine in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays, beginning with 8:30 daily mass in the morning and open till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you're going to make a trip down, be sure to reach out to me. You can always email me at ken@inhissign.com or get in touch with me through the Our House Ministries website before you come down, and we can arrange to meet over in church. The Matt Talbot film continues to roll out slowly but surely. We had a screening on Monday night over at WHYY, Channel 12 in Center City. Relatively light turnout. It was interesting that I talked to my friend Father Kettleberger at the Miraculous Metal Shrine, and he thought that the attendance at the Monday Novenas was down by about 60%, and we had a small crowd that came out on Monday night. Not sure what it is with the Monday following the Thanksgiving weekend. I would think turkey would have been worn off by then. But in any event, we're going to continue to have screenings of the film when possible. If you're going to be in New York City, or maybe you're a listener that happens to live in the New York City area, we will be at the Sheen Center on Monday night, December the 15th at 7 o'clock. You can get tickets for that at Eventbrite. If you go out to Eventbrite and do a search on Matt Talbot, I think we're the only thing that comes up. Also, I encourage you to take a look at matttalbotfilm.com. The trailer for the film is out there, along with registration for the email list that will keep you updated as new screenings become scheduled. I think that's it in the way of announcements, so let's get started with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, whose feast day we celebrate today, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels and all the saints and angels, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. And encourage you to call as we go to the break at the bottom of the hour if you have an Is That Odd or Is That God happening that has occurred in your life over the past couple of weeks, if God's touched you in a particular way. We'd love to hear from you. I've said it before, I think we as Catholics sometimes fail miserably at witnessing to one another what God has done in our lives. And, you know, simply picking up the phone with some holy boldness and sharing what God has done for you may give, somebody else that's listening hope that whatever situation they're in, that God will help them in their need as well. All right. So, I don't have a guest during this hour. I've made it known before that Father McKay will be back on the fifth Wednesday of the month, which only happens a few times a year. We will get the intro updated sooner or later. But on those Wednesdays when I've been by myself, I've been going through the steps of the 12-step program with the idea that they're ideal for anybody and everybody. You don't necessarily have to be struggling with an addiction in order to put these steps into your life and use them in order to grow in the spiritual life. Made reference before to a Father Ed Dowling, who would eventually become one of AA's founders. Father Ed would become his spiritual director. And really had some influence on some of the writings that came out of AA, including a book called The 12 Steps and 12 Traditions, where they talk about the steps in detail. And Father Ed had approached Bill W. because after he had learned about the program, wondered if the founders were aware of a guy by the name of St. Ignatius of Loyola that basically had the same program but a few hundred years prior to that. And with the beauty of the 12-step program as it was packaged in the late 1930s was that it put together something spiritual program for success in overcoming addiction and just about anything else, but repackaged it so that it would be palatable to those at that time struggling with alcoholism, but eventually any number of other addictions, including narcotics, drugs, gambling, sex, whatever it is that the folks are addicted to. And so since September, we managed to get through the first four steps. And just a quick recap, the first step is that we admit that we're powerless over whatever it is that we're addicted to and that our life had become unmanageable. And a lot of folks, you know, finally come to believe that they are struggling with an addiction because of the unmanageability of their life. And it can be anywhere from a little bit of unmanageability to complete disaster. You don't have to get to the point where your life's, a complete disaster in order to stop and make that turn towards God. In the second step, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And, of course, we as Catholics believe that that power is Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes we need to believe on the faith of those that are trying to help us before we can accept the fact that God's really going to help us. So we trust because he's helped others that he will indeed help us in our own lives. And the third step, we make a decision that we're going to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. And anybody and everybody not only can do that, but should do that. We as Catholics should resolve to do that every morning when we wake up, that everything that we're going to do throughout that day will hopefully be in accordance with God's will. And when we do that, we can not necessarily expect joy, but know that the joy is going to come sooner or later and more frequently if we're doing God's will than if we're not. We may get some fleeting happiness, maybe a little bit of joy here and there, but not true joy when we do things that aren't of God's will, but it's in the doing His will that we get to experience that complete joy. The last time we were together, we talked about the fourth step. And in that fourth step, we take a fearless and moral inventory, something that addicts especially seem to be fearful of. Once you start to go down that path, then you start to realize the number of things that you may have done that have not only hurt yourself, but you come to find out that you hurt a lot of other people. And we need to not only get written down what it is that we've done and who we resent and the fears that we have, but we need to get to the root cause of it. And this is, I had said when we talked about the fourth step, that, you know, sometimes our Catholic faith will build on the steps, and sometimes the steps will build on our faith. And I think that that this is one of those cases where in the fourth step, when you first hear it, that we're going to make a fearless and moral inventory, you think, okay, well, that's just an examination of conscience. And until I learned about the fourth and fifth step and later on the tenth step, which is the daily inventory, you know, preparing for confession, it was just a matter of making a list of the things that we had done and had not done, right? The sins of omission, which I think for a lot of people, the sins of omission can be greater than the sins of commission. You know, the things that we should have done and didn't do, sometimes the impact of that is far worse than some of the more venial things that we've actually done. But anyway, in this fourth step, it's more than just an examination of conscience. It's looking at these things in detail and trying to figure out not only what we did, but why we did it. And some people can take a long time to get there. In my own situation, it was probably 2.5 years into the 12-step program before I finally put pen to paper and really got serious about doing this fourth step thing. And then, but there's no need for that. And like I said, anybody can do it. I mentioned in that fourth step show, there's worksheets that are available. Be more than happy to send them to you. If you reach out to me at ken@hissign.com, I can email them back to you. But once we go through that fourth step and we have that that list of the harms that we've done to others, the sexual conduct that we may have participated in, the fears and resentments that we've had, and we try to get down to the root cause. And sometimes, depending on how long we've been sober or had a clear mind, or if we've never done this before, getting down to the root cause may not be as easy as you think. And even if you think you get there, it always helps to have a second set of eyes, if you will, or a set of ears to hear it in order to make sure that we're on the right page. And so that's when we come to step five, where we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And basically, we're taking that moral inventory that we've prepared, and now we're going to go through it ourselves again, review it, if you will, and that's where we admit to ourselves. We're going to admit to God what those exact natures of our wrongs is, and that can be, for Catholics, that can be done in the form of a sacramental confession. Many people have been known to do their fifth step with clergy, with a priest, and whether the whole thing is part of the sacrament of confession, where you go through the fifth step with your with a priest, and then at the end of that, make a good confession. But that in doing it that way, with a priest and with sacramental confession involved, you not only admit to God, but you're also admitting to the other person. In my own case, I did my fifth step with somebody who had done their fourth step the same way that I did, and they understood that process that I used, again, using those worksheets. But it really helps to do this with somebody that's familiar with the 12-step program, with what the whole process is, so that they can help guide you in this fifth step to get to the aim of it, right, which is to come up with a list of those character defects or root causes that are in our lives, because we're going to use that list, the idea of those character defects, when we go into steps 6 and 7, which we'll talk about in a future show, unless we have a whole lot of time left today, and maybe we can get to step 6. But this is where I think where the 12-step program builds on our faith, right? So I think I mentioned when we talk about the fourth step that in most of the cases where I've gone to confession and I've taken my list of sins into confession with me, it's been the rare occasion where the priest that has heard my confession has asked me why I did the things I did, or, you know, tried to drill down. Depending on the context of the confession, you know, you go on a Saturday afternoon where they have confessions for 30 minutes, or, you know, some parishes now will have it on a weeknight where it might be a little bit extended. Hopefully there's a long line at those times, so you don't always get a great deal of time to talk to the priest and to do that drill down. And so I think in doing this fourth step and as part of the examination and doing that drill down, that it prepares us to have this extended conversation. And so if you're going to call a priest to do this, you don't want to just show up at the times when they have a regular confession. You're going to want to contact the rectory and set up an appointment. And you should know, but before you make the appointment, how much you've got written down, and make sure you let the priest know that you're going to need ample time. And so it's not, you know, maybe you have to come back a second time if you don't get all the way through it, but ideally you set up enough time in order to start to work through that. And the goal, really, when you start that conversation, is to have the other person perhaps look for things that you may have missed, or you may have thought that you had a fear of someone or some institution for a particular reason, and through probing you might come to learn that the fear is really rooted in something completely different. Or you may have harm somebody and you've written it down, and you may have tried to drill down, and you think you know why you had that behavior that you had that may have caused somebody else to be hurt. And as they're listening to you go through these things, they may start to see a pattern perhaps that you didn't see, or may have a suggestion that maybe the behavior was because of something that you hadn't thought of up until that point. And if we approach this, I think, with an open mind, and we're willing to really learn who we are, that this person or priest that's walking through this process can be a great help. And you know, it was all new to me, this process, when I started to learn about the 12-step program. And like I said, I thought I understood what it was to make the list and go to confession and be absolved of my sins and given the penance to do. And this, but this takes it to a whole new level. And I think one of the reasons that people will persist in their addiction, despite horrible, horrible things that are happening, near-death experiences that they may have had, complete destruction of families that's occurred, we don't want to take that in-depth look. I think we think that we're going to find something that's really scary there. Or find out, you know, learn something about ourselves that we didn't already know. When the fact is that if we've spent any time at all looking at the things that we've done, we have an idea of what may have caused it. And so many people that I've met in recovery, especially early in recovery, that were deathly afraid of opening this book or opening this can of worms, or thinking it's a can of worms, that they're going to discover something that they're not already aware of. And I think you will. I know in my case, I discovered a lot of things that I wasn't necessarily aware of or thought of, but not in the same way. But nothing that was so extraordinary that, I wanted to go out and drink again because of it, or I wanted to give up and go back to the addiction. It was rather the opposite, especially if we have somebody that's well-versed, that's working through this with us. You know, we don't want to just look at the negative stuff. We can also look at some of the positive things in our life, and hopefully the person that we're dealing with might be able to point out a couple. And, that we're really not bad people. My friend Father McKay often said that sometimes we over-identify with our sins. We over-identify with our sinfulness. You know, we believe that we are nothing but wretches, that there is no good in us. And it's the furthest thing from the truth. I've yet to meet a truly evil person. I think there's a lot of good people that do bad things, but nobody that, you know, really set out on a course to destroy themselves and everybody around them. That may have happened, but not because they had set their eyes on making that the goal. And so there's really in this nothing to be afraid of. Oftentimes the person that's trying to help guide you through this process has already been through the process themselves, or they should have been through the process themselves, and can provide insights along the way as to all the benefits that are going to come as a result of, you know, taking a look at this. I've often wanted to, you know, stand out on a street and take a survey as people walk by and see how many people actually do this on a regular basis, or how many people are afraid of doing it. A friend of mine, when I get to her place, a lot of times they have this, there's an old TV show on, an old game show. I remember watching it as a kid, Tattletales, and they're always going through these surveys of, you know, out of 100 people, how many would have said this, or how many, I'm sorry, it wasn't Tattletales, Card Sharks. You know, how many people out of 100 would have done this or done that, or how many people out of 10 would have, you know, done something. And you know, it'd be interesting to do a survey on, you know, how many people have actually done anything close to a fourth step in their lives voluntarily. I don't know a whole lot that have, if any. I do know a whole lot of people that have done it as a result of getting into a 12-step program. And you know, once you come out to the other side, we often hear from people that, you know, they don't know what they were so afraid of, that, you know, they really didn't write down anything that they hadn't already thought about, sometimes many times over, because, you know, one of the issues we have until we deal with these things is constantly replaying them in our minds. And whether it's, you know, our own selves that are doing that, whether it's the evil one that wants to remind us of all the bad things that we've done in order to try to tell us that we're not worthy of God's mercy or God's love or God's friendship. And that's really, you know, one of the other reasons that we need to do this is to stop that process of going through our minds. Almost every person I've met that eventually finds their way into recovery will talk about this racing mind that they have, and that they can't quiet their mind, that they would do anything to get 5 minutes of serenity, 5 minutes of peace where, you know, their mind isn't going off in some tangent or some area that they really don't want it to go to. And that's the gift, one of the gifts of going through this process, is that for some reason, once we put it down on paper, once we talk about it with somebody else, that it seems to melt, to disappear. And not just in the context of a fourth and fifth step. I think, you know, the beauty of being in a program or even in any kind of fellowship that's spiritual related. It can be a men's group, a women's group in your parish, a Bible study where you get close to a person or a small group of people where you not only, you know, talk about whatever the topic is for the meeting that you're going to, but maybe you're able to share some personal things that are going on in your own life. I know the men's group that I'm a part of at my home parish at St. Luke's, that often happens, that, you know, guys can be going through some personal things, whether it's physical or spiritual, whatever it is. And when we're able to communicate that to somebody else, that's often when we get our answers. And sometimes it's not what somebody else tells us or how they respond. A lot of times it's just by putting it out there that when we make it public, if you will, not, you know, with John Q. public, but whoever it is that we share it with, whether it's an individual or a group of people, that just by airing it, it seems to bring, you know, some sort of relief. And so I always encourage people that you got to be part of, whether it's a group, a fellowship, a sodality, a retreat group, you know, whatever it is, to try and live a spiritual life on your own. I guess it can be done. Certainly, yeah, the Desert Fathers and others, I guess, the hermits that would go off and live by themselves and somehow or other find the answers on their own. I think oftentimes they would still find a time for community where they would go and get together with fellow Desert Fathers or other hermits to maybe talk about the spiritual life. But to try to do this alone, to live life alone, is really, really hard. And that's why to have that close spiritual friend, you know, I've been blessed in my own life to have a number of priests that I could always talk to. My buddy Paul, that I've been on this journey with for some 32 years now, that, you know, we can talk about just about anything and everything under the sun, but especially spiritual topics. And, you know, it really is a privilege when God puts somebody like that in your life that you can confide in on a regular basis and know that they only have your best interest at heart when you're having those conversations. Just to close this segment, I remember a conversation that my wife had with one of my daughters years ago. She had started high school, had made a whole new set of friends, and say there were 10 girls in that friend group. I think that's what they call it these days. And, you know, so freshman year, it started out, you know, the beginning of the year, and within a couple of weeks, there's a group of 10. And maybe by the end of freshman year, the group of 10 was down to 8. And then all of a sudden in sophomore year, the group went from 8 to 5. And I remember my daughter saying to my wife, I don't understand what's going on. You know, the group's getting smaller. And I remember Sue telling her that if you can get through, if in life you have, you know, those one or two really good friends, it's a blessing. And, you know, to not have that one solid friend, that one person that'll be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to help you get through situations, life can be difficult. Life's difficult enough as it is, and then, you know, having to fight through it on your own even more difficult. And so when God puts that person in your life, can be a spouse, can be a friend, whoever it is that you're able to hash these things out with, is a true gift. And I've never forgotten that conversation, and I thank God for all the people that he's put in my life over the years that have really been there for me when I needed somebody to talk to. We have reached the bottom of the hour, so we are going to take a short break. If you want to give us a call, the numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free, 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990 and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you've done for us to keep us on the air for over 40 years, and certainly appreciate your ongoing support. If you've not visited our website recently, I encourage you to visit inhissign.com. I'm about 2 weeks behind in getting the copies of the recordings up on the website. We'll try to take care of that by the end of the week. But if you go to content and then podcast, you can always click on the various shows there and either listen or re-listen to a show you may have missed. Also, check it out from time to time as we provide updates as to what's going on here. Also, like to keep you up to date on what's going on with the Catholic Society, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. We meet every Tuesday in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philly at our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. It's across the street from St. Gabriel's Church. We begin with 6 o'clock adoration, followed by Mass around 6:15, and then have a Calyx meeting after. On the third Tuesday of each month, we have a Matt Talbot Holy Hour and Mass that's actually over in St. Gabriel's Church. And everybody and anybody is more than welcome to come join us. I don't know anybody today that has not been infected in some way by addiction, whether it's in your immediate family, extended family. You may have had a friend or friends who have loved ones that have had somebody that was struggling with addiction. And on that third Tuesday, the evening is to pray for those that are in recovery, those that need to be in recovery, and just as importantly, those that have been affected by those that have addictions. This month, that'll be on Tuesday, December the 16th. We have a holy hour from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock in St. Gabriel's Church. We usually have Father McKay and Father Muka, who's a relatively new pastor at St. Gabriel's, on hand. Occasionally, Father Shea and Father Connolly from St. Dominic's will come down and also help with confessions. We offer prayer as well during that holy hour and wrap up with benediction. And then at 7 o'clock, we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And the intention of that is always for those that involved with in recovery from and affected by addiction. We have a unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown. They meet on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. They'll be meeting tomorrow night, December the 4th. We have a Calyx unit at my home parish of St. Luke the Evangelist in Glenside, where we meet on the third Saturday of each month. And this month, that'll be on December the 20th. We go to the 8:30 Mass on Saturday morning, followed by a Calyx meeting. And the unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield, they meet on the last Saturday of the month. And this month, that'll be a couple of days after Christmas, December the 27th. They go to the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. Also, a reminder that every first Friday, there's Mass out at the Retreat House at Malvern. They have Mass at 7:30, followed by a breakfast during which spiritual conversations are encouraged or faith sharing is encouraged. Following the breakfast, they'll ask for a free will donation to help cover the cost of the breakfast. But that'll take place this Friday. That's December the 5th out at Malvern. 7:30 Mass. Patrick, is that in Carlo Acuta Shrine or Family Life? Oh, in St. Joseph. I'm wrong on both counts. In St. Joseph's Hall, or St. Joseph's Chapel, rather. Again, that's this Friday, December the 5th. Also, you know, if you're looking for a gift for somebody, the Retreat House does have gift certificates where you can pay for a retreat. You may have somebody in your life that you would hope, you've been hoping that they would make a retreat someday, and maybe the one of the ways you can get them out there is to provide a gift certificate that covers the cost of the retreat, and that'll more or less force them to get out there. It could be one of Kathleen's retreats sometime during the year, or any other retreat throughout the year that they would be able to apply that gift certificate. So we've had no calls. The phone lines are wide open. If you want to chime in on a Is That Odd or Is That God or the fourth and fifth step or anything else under the Catholic sun, the numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or toll free 888-343-2484. In the first segment today, we were talking about the fifth step of the 12-step program, which reads that we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So, again, this is kind of, not kind of, a lot different than just going to confession. We want to work through the paperwork that we've done in the fourth step with our moral inventory, where we looked at harms done to others, sexual conduct, fears, and resentments. And, you know, on our own, we tried to get to the root cause of it. And now, whether it's in a conversation with somebody familiar with the 12-step program or a priest in the form of confession that's familiar with the 12-step program, this is where we're going to really get down to the nitty-gritty. And before we went to the break, I mentioned that, you know, I often wonder how many people actually, you know, go this far that have not had to, right? So we can find ourselves confessing the same sins over and over again. I know I'm not the only one that's done that. And until even in the last 2 years, I would say, even having done a fourth and fifth step, you know, some almost 30 years ago, not always trying to, not always making the attempt to drill down to the root cause and figure out why it is that I necessarily do the things that I do. And, you know, sometimes I would get called out on it by my wife or my kids, sometimes by friends. And, you know, sometimes it only takes a minute or two to sit back and think about why it is that we did what we did. And for whatever reason, we as humans, we don't often like to do that. And, you know, and I think that this is an area that really separates the saints from the ordinary person, right? That the saints may even go on so far to really beat themselves up over the things that they've done. We talk about in the Matt Talbot film, and anytime we talk about Matt Talbot, it usually the idea of the chains that he wore will come up. And there are two different approaches to the chains that he wore, right? One was that they were penitential, 19th century Ireland. He would have been familiar with the older Irish saints and how penitential they were, and the wearing of hair shirts and chains and the extreme penances that they may have done. A lot of us lean more towards the idea that those chains that he wore represented his slavery to our Blessed Mother as a result of having made a consecration to Jesus through Mary using the prescription of St. Louis de Montfort, and then wearing his chain just like I wear mine every day, reminding me that I've made that consecration and that I do my best to turn everything and anything I do over to the Blessed Mother, so that the graces from those can be distributed as she sees fit. As much as I'd like to hold on to them and think I need them more than anybody else, God knows there's a lot of people out there that are suffering a lot more than I am these days, and can use the benefit of those graces. And so, you know, the point being that once we, you know, take a look at these, you know, we should always start with the idea, hopefully, that we are... that we know that we're loved by God, first and foremost. And for people that struggle with addiction, that can be the furthest thought from their mind. In the bigger role than I thought I would have in the film, when, you know, I talk about in there that I didn't think anybody, you know, would want the real me, let alone God. And I truly believe that when I was, you know, in the final days of my active addiction. And so to try to approach these steps, especially the fourth and fifth step, without the notion that you are loved by God, can turn into just a session of beating ourselves up constantly for the things that we've done in the past. But if we attempt to do it knowing that despite anything and everything that we've done in our lives, that God still wants to love us, that he does still love us, that he still wants to have mercy for us. He's not going to give us the mercy unless we ask for it. Reminded of the Blessed Mother on the miraculous medal. If you look at it closely, you can see rays coming from her fingers, but not every finger. And when asked why not every finger, the Blessed Mother relayed that it was because there were a whole lot of graces that weren't being asked for. And so I can tell you now that the graces that you're not asking for, I am. Lord knows I need all the grace I can get some days. And if others aren't going to ask for it, then I'll ask for their graces. I know the Blessed Mother doesn't want to let them go to waste. Certainly Jesus Christ doesn't want to let them go to waste. So, you know, ask for them and know that you are going to get those graces. And, having that mindset as we approach both the fourth step and I think especially the fifth step, because now we actually have to talk to somebody about the things that we've done in life. And if you've never done that, I know a lot of people that, and you know, come into recovery and they've They haven't even done it in sacramental confession sometimes for decades. And so being able to sit down and talk to another person, another human being, whether it's a lay person or a priest, and to start bearing your soul about the things that you've done in life, it can be disconcerting to say the least, but hopefully they're going to encourage you at the outset that you need to know that you are loved by God, and despite all the things that you're about to talk about. And, you know, in my own experience in doing these and sharing about things that I had done in a larger context in a 12-step room, what I've often found is there's very few, if any, I don't know that there's anything I've ever done that somebody else hasn't already done before me. And, you know, sometimes that we think that we're terminally unique, that while we may have been created unique by God, no two people have the exact same DNA, have the exact same behaviors. And we are each and every one of us unique in God's eyes, loved individually. Jesus Christ would have gone to that cross for each one of us individually. And need to believe that, but we're not unique in our behaviors. So many times, we think that we're the only one that has had the thoughts that we've had or acted out in the way that we acted out. And we come to find out that, it's not true, that we're not terminally unique, that we're not the only ones that have experienced the things that we've experienced. And I think that there's a beauty in that to come to realize that there's an awful lot of people on this planet that are walking around and have done the same things we've done. And that not only does God still love them, but he loves us too, that he wants to forgive us for all that we've done. And he will, but we need to ask for it. We need to recognize the things that we've done in the context of the 12-step program, maybe get to the root cause of why we've done the things that we've done, and then truly be repentant for those things and ask God for his forgiveness. And he can't wait to give it to us. I often think of the prodigal son in this context, and I remember being on an 8-day silent retreat back in 2007, and about halfway through the 8 days, the great spiritual director I had on that week was Brother Renatus Frodenauer, a Redemptorist brother, and he gave me Rembrandt's image of the prodigal son to meditate on. And, you know, I cheated a little bit, went and grabbed my Bible and, you know, read about the prodigal son. And I think that may have been the first time that it hit me that the father was looking out all the time, waiting for the son to appear over the horizon. And that when the son finally appeared, that the father, you know, didn't just wait on the porch, you know, holler out the older brother and his servants and what have you. Like, hey, look, you know, the prodigal's a mile off. We'll probably get here in about 30 minutes. That's not what he did at all. He ran to him. He ran to him. And I think if we can have that image in our mind that when we turn to God and we admit our failings and do the best we can to be contrite for the things that we've done, that God's not just, you know, sitting back and, hey, yeah, tell me more. He's running to us. And not only is he running to us, but all of heaven is behind him, cheering us on as we do that. You know, it talks in scripture, you know, one repentant soul is worth more than, you know, all the world to God. And when you think about that and you're that person, that's incredible. That's incredible. Because I think, you know, I don't think we'll fully understand that until we meet God face to face and truly, you know, come to understand how much he really loved us and the mercy that he had for us. I think we get an inkling of it here. Those that are in recovery and perhaps deeper in the spiritual life may really have an idea of how much God loves them. But to think about that prodigal son, right? And Jesus is the one telling the story, so he knows how much the Father loves us and how much the Father wants to be reconciled to us. And this fourth and fifth step go a long way in doing that. And especially if we do the fifth step in the context of a sacramental confession, you know, where we do our fifth step with a priest, and like I said before, either the entire conversation is part of the sacrament, or once we've finished having the conversation, that we then take the things that we've done and not necessarily rehash them. I would imagine the good priest isn't going to want to hear them all again. He can say that I've heard everything. And unless you've had, you know, you got something else that you want to add, that you can be forgiven for those things that you've listed. But to have that as part of a sacramental confession, man, you come out of that. And I remember when I went to Malvern for the first time, and it was even before I had done a fourth and fifth step, and went to the confession for the first time. I was probably 32 or 33 years old, and I know I hadn't been to confession since high school, so at least 14, 15 years. And coming out of that confession, and the way that I felt, it was like a brand spanking new baby, you know, to have your soul wiped clean and to get that new slate. And it was after that. I know I was floating, and I talk often when we're on retreat out on my weekend, if I'm involved in the as the captain of the weekend and have a chance on the microphone, I would call them the floaters. You know, they're the guys that you see after confession on Saturday morning that haven't been there in quite a long time. And you can just see them floating around the campus out there because all the weight has been lifted off their shoulders. And they're like brand spanking new babies. And so it's awesome. And to make a sacramental confession as part of this fifth step, I think is truly a gift for us as Catholics. We did get somebody with a little bit of holy boldness that's on the line. Hello, Frank. How you doing, brother?
Hello, Ken. You won't believe it, Ken. Ready?
Yeah, you didn't wake up until 6 minutes ago and decided to call?
Well, kind of close. I was on the phone, the insurance company, from 10:04 to 4:25. Missed the first 25 minutes and he went to break. I couldn't dial a phone number. I have a hard time dialing phone numbers. And I called Lou, the dial number for me, but he wasn't available, and he just called back in. So I practice due diligence. I always find a way to get a drink. I always find a way to get a hold of Ken.
There you go, brother. So thanks for the call. What's going on? How's Frank?
Last week, a repeat. I mean, I missed most of the show. Was it a repeat last week?
The last 2 weeks were repeats. Sorry about that.
Last week, I was thinking about you and your family, especially this time of the year, because I know it's the first time in the holidays without your wife. And give my prayers.
I appreciate it, brother. Especially my kids. Yeah, especially for my kids. But life's good, brother. I mean, there's certain things you pull out for the holidays or what have you that bring back, you know, memories of other times, but. And I don't. It's interesting. Right before came on the air today, I had a friend of mine that I hadn't talked to in a while. Moved down to North Carolina, and you know, it's sort of along the same lines that you just mentioned. And we don't know what people do that don't have faith. It just makes all the difference in the world. I know where my wife is. I know where Sue is right now, and it's such a blessing. It doesn't eliminate the loss, but it brings a lot of comfort. And I not because your name's Frank, but frankly, I don't understand how people that have no faith or little faith get through something like that. But I thank God every day for the gift of faith that I've been given. That's, you know, brought a lot of good out of it. If I look for it. So Anyway, what's going on with you?
Nothing. I'm internally grateful to this station. It was first because you and Father Doug got me sober, and St. Kathleen McCarthy took away my suicidal thoughts, and Inside Network, the station, has done a lot for me. Aloha, Captain Lou. He started everything back in the 90s.
Amen. I think we got to get somebody to record one of these things so we can play it as one of our ads at the break once in a while.
No, Ken, I mean, you and Father Doug, I called you guys in when I was drinking, when I was drunk still.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know,
I remember.
You guys got me sober and other things didn't work. I'm in, how many rehabs I forget?
Yeah.
I was a repeat offender. And Kathy McCarthy got down by accident, didn't know who she was, and didn't realize on the station. And September 2nd, my suicidal thoughts went away. I had them since the 90s off and on, but the last 5 years, every day I was having them. And she was praying for me in tongues and everything
like
that.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. And it took away the demons.
Amen. That's awesome, brother. I love it when you call and hear the upbeat Frank, because I remember the Frank that was really going through it back in the day, and it's just a witness that not only to me but to all of our listeners how good our God is.
Hey, Ken, is that the power of getting sober? It changes the person totally around, because they become the regular person, not that drunk person. Because for me, I was getting sober. I may not drink for a week or two or a month or two, but I was miserable. I was grumpy.
Yeah.
My body wanted the booze. My body was craving the booze. That's all.
Yeah, man. All right, pal. Always appreciate the phone call. We're getting close to the top of the hour, so thanks for listening, and we'll catch up again soon. All right, pal.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye. So that's should probably be my co-host, Frank, there. Calls in just about every week. So just a quick recap on the show today. If you're just tuning in and you're interested in the fifth step of the 12-step program, the recording will probably get uploaded in the next 24 hours or so, and you can re-listen. But it's probably the two